Luke chapter 2 is where we are today, and this is the Christmas story. This is a very familiar passage that we read about Jesus being born. Now, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, we saw where the angel Gabriel came to John the Baptist's father and announced that his wife was going to have the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And then Gabriel also went to Mary and announced to her that she was going to bring forth the Messiah into the world. And now as we get into chapter 2, John has already been born in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, Jesus is born. And so we see the birth of Jesus in this section. We see the announcement by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds, and then the shepherds going and seeing Jesus with Joseph and Mary, where he's just been born. And so it's a very familiar story that we usually read at Christmas time. And yet the powerful truth of this, as I was looking through just this section we're going through today, the central theme is Jesus. He's the central theme of this chapter. He's the central theme of the book of Luke. He's the central theme of the Bible. Without Jesus, we have absolutely nothing. We have no hope. We have no eternal life. Zero without Jesus. And so as we look at the birth of Jesus, this is the coming of the Son of God into this world. This is how the Son of God came into this world, through the virgin birth. And it was because of that that he would have a human body, and he ultimately would go to the cross to lay down his life so that we could live. It's his sacrificial death on the cross that brings about forgiveness of our sin. So this is what is central. This is what is huge. This is the meat of not just this chapter, this book, but the entire Bible. It's the good news that God loves us and he has sent his son to this earth. So we start off chapter 2, verse 1, reading, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Do you remember when Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, your relative, Elizabeth, she's with child too. And we read how Mary went from Nazareth and went all down to the hill country of Judea where Elizabeth was. Well, the same thing here. She's back. She's 9 months pregnant. She's back in Nazareth. And she's going to be heading down to Bethlehem because Joseph is from the house of David, where he was born in Bethlehem. And, you know, you read different commentaries. It's 70 miles, it's 100 miles. So I just put between 80 and 90 miles. They traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It's a long way in that culture when you don't have the modern transportation. How many of you ladies know it's a long way when you're 9 months pregnant and you don't have the kind of transportation that we have today to get all the way down there? And so they go down here because Joseph, again, he is of the line of David. And David was from the tribe of Judah. You remember when they came into the land in the book of Joshua, the promised land was divided up and allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they're bringing them back to their heritage, really, to be registered for this census. And really, taxes are behind all of this, is the reason that Caesar Augustus is doing this. But what it ends up doing is it ends up fulfilling prophecy, because it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You know, the throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there's multiple predictions that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is going to come. And so we read about what line he's going to come through. He's going to come through the line of Abraham, through Judah, through David. We read about what his life is going to be like, what his ministry is going to be like. And we also read about where he is going to be born. And that is in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The ruler of Israel would come out of Bethlehem. It was a prophecy of the coming of the Savior. And notice what it says in this prophecy, though. It says his goings forth, his origins are from the days of old, from everlasting, from the days of eternity. When Jesus came, you have to realize he didn't just begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He has always existed. This is the Word become flesh. This is God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so how would you get Mary, who's 9 months pregnant, some 80 or 90 miles down to Bethlehem? You know, well, how did God do it? He did it through a pagan king, didn't he? I mean, this is Caesar Augustus going, I'm going to tax the whole world. I want a census of everybody. How many of you know that God's sovereign over even the pagan rulers? How many of you know that God is sovereign over the leaders in the world? He is. His purpose will be accomplished. Check out Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Isn't that sweet to know? Isn't that comforting to know that God is in control? No matter who is in power, God is in control and his will be done. And so we trust in God. And so we pray to God for his will to be done. And you know, living in the United States, we've been given a great privilege to be able to let our voice be heard. Let our voice be heard in voting and being able to talk with our congressmen and so forth. It's a privilege. It's a stewardship that I believe God wants us to be faithful with in that. But recognize, no matter what, God's will be done. And so we might pray and we might lobby our congressmen and a bad bill might still get passed. And you know what I think sometimes is God is simply giving us what we deserve as a nation, you know? So let's humble ourselves. Let's pray. Let's, like Daniel for his people, let's pray on behalf of our nation. God, we have sinned. Help us to turn back to you as individuals, because it starts there, and also as a nation. And so how God got Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem, the fulfillment of Micah 5:2, and also significant, I think, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, names have meanings. We talked about the meaning of Jesus' name. Yahweh, our salvation. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We talked about the meaning of John the Baptist's name. Well, Bethlehem, Beth in Hebrew is house. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so the bread of life was born in the house of bread. John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the multitudes. He had fed the 5,000. They came to him and Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And he said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Just as man needs food to be sustained physically, so we need Jesus if we're going to be filled spiritually. Without him, we're going to be empty. And that's the idea, you know, with humanity, with man, and I know I've experienced this, but there's just not that satisfaction. There's not that complete sense of fulfillment outside of Jesus. And I'll say this, and so if you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, Jesus is your answer. Now, I think all of us would say amen, but I think a lot of us who are believers would go, you know, there's a lot of times that I feel discontent and I'm a believer, and I'm going to suggest to you, because I know it's true of myself, it's when we get away from the Lord. It's when we get so distracted and so concerned about the things of this life that we're not in that daily relationship with the Lord, because when we're in sync, when we're in that place, doesn't really matter what happens around us, does it? I mean, it doesn't matter the storms that might be raging. There's still a peace there that I know God is in control. And so he is the bread of life and will fill our hunger in that sense, but also in the sense of just as we have food that will sustain us physically, he is the only one that can give us what we need eternally. He is the only way that we can be saved, the only way that our sin can be forgiven so that we can be able to go to heaven when we pass from this life. So he is the bread of life who has been born in Bethlehem. And so it tells us in verse 5 that Joseph and Mary came down to Bethlehem to be registered, it says, with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And we talked about this before, that the betrothal period was an engagement period, and yet she is with child. In other words, the marriage has not been consummated yet, and yet she is with child, and this is the supernatural conception of Mary. The Holy Spirit has come upon her. She supernaturally has the eternal Son of God. Think about that for a while. The eternal Son of God that she's carrying in her womb, the virgin birth, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14 as she gives birth. And so this is the God man, capital M, fully God, fully man, come to this earth again to save us from our sins. It says in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here is the eternal Son of God come to this earth. The eternal Son of God. And it's understandable that, you know, the whole Middle East is being shifted at this point, that the inn is filled up. That's understandable as he comes here. But think about this. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming to this earth anyway. In my mind, that's a step down anyway, to leave the glories of heaven. But when he comes, he's not born in a palace, is he? He's born in a stable. His crib is literally, it's a feeding trough. And it speaks about the humility, the humbleness that Jesus went through for you and me. He went through that so that we can be saved. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That though he was rich, the glories of heaven seated on his throne, the angels worshiping him, for our sakes he laid all of that aside and came to this earth so that we could become rich spiritually, so that we can be saved and be able to go and be with him for heaven. In heaven, I think it's kind of fitting too. Again, it's understandable that the inn's going to be crowded, but I think it's a fitting picture how the world received Jesus, that there simply wasn't any room for him. Sorry, we're filled up here. Go try the next place. And it's kind of like how it is today, isn't it? You know, Jesus has come to this earth. He's laid his life down so that man can be forgiven, but the majority of the people reject him. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who go down that way. Because difficult is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few that find it. For most people, it's like, I don't give me any of that Jesus stuff. You know, I don't believe in God. And so there's so many people reject him, and that's fitting that he's brought into this world where there's just simply no room for him. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Like it was at his birth, like it was during his ministry. I mean, who are the ones that rejected Jesus during his life and ministry? It was the religious leaders. I mean, the ones that would know the prophecies in the scriptures of the coming of the Messiah. They're the ones in their pride that rejected him. And yet we see the same thing today as well. People rejecting the creator of the heavens and the earth. He came and yet he was not received. Verse 12 goes on to say, though, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We talk about receiving Jesus as your savior. We talk about believing in Jesus. What we mean by that is receiving him as our Lord. We're no longer going to be going, there's no room for you here. I don't believe in God. I'm not into all that kind of stuff. No, we're like, there's plenty. I'm opening up the door of my heart and I'm receiving you as the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. And I'm believing, I'm putting my trust in you. I believe that you are who they said you are. And I believe that you are the Savior of the world, what you have done here. And whoever receives, whoever believes, becomes a child of God. You see, not everyone is automatically a child of God. We actually are children of wrath, if we want to look at it biblically. We need to receive Christ as our Savior, put our trust in him, and that's when you become a child of God. I think it was that Lee Strobel movie where they said something like, receive plus believe equals become. And that's a good line, isn't it? Receiving him, believing in him, and then becoming a child of God. And so the number one point in the section we have before us is that Jesus is central, and he is central throughout the scriptures. Again, without him, we have absolutely nothing. So here he is born in Bethlehem. And now there is the announcement to the really one of the most unlikely groups that this great announcement would come to. In verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, the shepherds were not the white-collar workers of the day. They weren't the executives. In fact, they were the ones that were actually looked down upon in that day. And don't you find it kind of interesting that the announcement didn't go to the chief priests and to the scribes, the religious leaders? You know, it went to these shepherds who, reading here from Expositor's Commentary, it says, "Shepherds were considered untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean. Thus, the most obvious implication is that the gospel first came to the social outcasts of Jesus' day." And you know, I think why? Is because they're open. They'll recognize. You know, it's like when Jesus began his ministry, who really received what he had to say? Was it the religious leadership? No, who was it? It was the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the ones who knew they were sick and in need of a physician, right? And do you see the same thing true today? Do you see when the gospel goes forth, who are the people that respond to that? It's not the people that have it all together. You know, I can say that because I'm one that doesn't have it all together, you know? And from the world standards, you know, I look back at my life growing up, you know, I was a dork. I was a doofus, you know. I was in that group over there. I wasn't the cool that had it all together and everything. And I feel in good company in the church, you know what I mean? And that's a biblical thing, you know. It truly is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh..." According to this world's standards of what is wise. "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And that's the reason why I believe that God would get the glory. And so this great announcement that comes, it doesn't come to the religious leadership who, quite frankly, wouldn't receive it anyway. You know how we know that? Matthew chapter 2, another part of the Christmas story. When the wise men come to Jerusalem, and this is a couple of years later, "Where's he who's born king of the Jews?" he says to King Herod. And so Herod brings the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leadership. "Well, where's the Messiah to be born?" "Oh, in Bethlehem," Micah 5:2, in the quotation of that passage in that chapter. But who goes to find Jesus? Not the chief priests and the scribes, but the wise men. They go to find Jesus. And so the message would fall just on deaf ears if it came to them. And so here the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherd. And it's kind of cool to see that these are the type of people that God picks. And it really, in all sincerity, I hope I didn't offend anybody by saying that. David was a shepherd. The apostles, what were they? They were fishermen. Was that the elite? Was that the white collar of the day? That wasn't, was it? In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, it says this of them, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," notice, "they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They weren't trained, uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. And that's what makes the difference. That's why they had such a profound impact, and that's why we'll have such a profound impact as well. Spending time with Jesus and communicating who he is to a lost and a needy world. And so here are these shepherds, and catch the scene. They're out there, they're watching their flocks by night. Now, David Guzik said this, Bethlehem's shepherds were known to care for the temple flock. Bethlehem is only a few miles away from Jerusalem. He said, these men may have also protected and cared for the lambs used in temple sacrifice. Now, in the temple, there were lambs that were sacrificed every morning and every evening. And so he's saying, this may be the case here. They're not that far away from Jerusalem. And how amazing that would be, isn't it? That these would be the first ones that would go and look upon the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. These shepherds who are out there taking care of the lambs that possibly were used in the temple. And again, get the setting. They're out here in the hills of Bethlehem. Okay, there's going to be no light pollution at that time. They're going to be out at night. They're going to be looking at this beautiful starry sky out there. And then all of a sudden, bam, an angel of the Lord is right there shining in all of his glory. And you can see why they would be so afraid of that. And it's like I mentioned before, fear came upon men when they were in the presence of the heavenly. And I can't help but think it's because the sinfulness maybe is magnified at that time. Like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips when you're in the presence of purity. And so fear fell upon them as it says, an angel of the Lord in verse 9. Behold, an angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord that appeared to them? We're not told, are we? We're not told who it is. But if we look back at Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 11, when Zacharias is in the temple and he's going to have this announcement that his wife is going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. It says in Luke 1:11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar. Well, if we jump up to verse 19, we're told who that angel is. It says in verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And then we jump ahead to verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, to the Virgin Mary. And so Gabriel is the one that God used to announce the coming of the forerunner, John the Baptist. Gabriel is the one God used to announce the coming of the Messiah to Mary. And here we have the announcement to the shepherds that the Messiah has been born. So we could kind of guess that possibly this could be Gabriel, isn't it? And as I mentioned back in chapter 1, Gabriel is only mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and also in the book of Daniel. But he might be in other places of Scripture, and this might be one of those places. Also Matthew chapter 1, where an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and announces to him that the child his betrothed is carrying is of the Holy Spirit, just says an angel of the Lord in Matthew 1, not Gabriel. So it might very well be him. And so they were greatly afraid, understandably so. And in verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. We get our word evangelize from that, bringing you good tidings, bringing you good news, which will be, notice the end of verse 10, to all people. The good news was available for everyone. Genesis chapter 12, in your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That initial promise back to Abraham that would be reiterated and come down, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, available to all. Think about John 3:16, for God so loved the select few. For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, yes, it's available to all. And it's key to see that it is available to all. But unfortunately, again, it's rejected, I'm going to guess, by most and received by the few. Available to all, and yet it's only going to benefit those who receive. Notice how it goes individual here, which will be to all people, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. There's born to you. He came for you. And you can. I heard that when I was a brand new Christian. I don't think it really clicked. But it makes more sense now. If it had only been you, he would have come for you. He would have come and he would have laid down his life for you. There's born to you. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, has come into this world born. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Don't you think that speaks of Christmas, what we're looking at right here in this passage? This prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Christmas, unto us a son is given. When I read that phrase, I think about the crucifixion. The child was born, Christmas. The son was given for the sin of the world. The crucifixion, where he laid down his life. Who is this son that is born? It says the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How many parents name their kids Mighty God? You know what I mean? And this is who Jesus is. That's, again, he's more than just a man. That's crucial to see that throughout the scriptures, prophesied that he would be and shown very clearly that he's more than just a man. He is the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Literally, that's Father of eternity. He has always been here, and he always will be. And so making it individual here, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Warren Wiersbe makes a pointed comment. God sent not a soldier, nor a judge, nor a reformer, but he sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need. We didn't need a soldier. We didn't need a judge or a reformer, but we sure needed a Savior, didn't we? And so God, meeting the need of men, brought his Son into the world. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Again, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus means Yahweh, our Savior, God's personal name, Jehovah, however it's to be pronounced. Written in the Old Testament over 6,500 times, Lord, in all capital letters. Call his name Jesus, the Lord, our Savior, because he's come to save his people from their sins. There's born to us this day, born to you this day, a Savior who is Christ. Christ is taken from the Greek Christos, taken from the Hebrew Mashiach, in English Messiah, and it means the anointed one. The priests, some of them, the kings, some of them were anointed. The oil poured over them, anointed with oil, oil emblematic of the Holy Spirit, of the power of God, coming upon them for a certain purpose, for a certain period of time to do a certain work. And so there was this prediction, excuse me, of the coming of the Messiah, the anointed of God, who would come and do the will of God, who would come and save the world from their sin. So there's born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ, the anointed one, the Lord. And you could look at that as simply a title. He's the master. Or you could look at it that he is God. He is Yahweh, our salvation. Now, he sent the Savior to meet man's greatest need. And we read on in verse 12, as the angel says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Again, I can't just but help to put myself in and envision that scene where the shepherds are there just kind of cruising the night through with their flocks, and boom, an angel of the Lord is there proclaiming this powerful truth. And then as it says, suddenly, a multitude, not two other angels on each side like we do in our plays, but a multitude of the heavenly host. The word host means army. This is the armies of heaven that are there, the angelic armies of heaven that are there with the angel of the Lord. And they begin praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, highest praise to our God, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the gospel, the good news. The Prince of Peace, as his name is, has come to this earth. And so there will be peace. The common Hebrew greeting, you know what it is? Shalom. Which is the Hebrew word for peace. And that's how they would greet one another. And it was not necessarily just a focus on, you know, I hope you have peace instead of war. but it's for your well-being, that you would just enjoy that wholeness, that blessing, like we would say, may God bless you. Again, Warren Wiersbe, the Jewish word shalom means much more than a truce in the battles of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. It has to do more with character than circumstances. There's going to be peace on earth now because this baby's been born. There's going to be peace. There's going to be wholeness. There's going to be that soundness and fulfillment in the individual who will embrace the Prince of Peace because he has come to this earth. So he says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Some of the newer translations translate that a little bit differently there. And they do it in a way that brings out, I think, more of the specific reception that an individual would have in that. The New International Version, as an example, translates it on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So there is the peace to those who have God's favor upon their life. How do you get God's favor upon your life? Through Jesus, by receiving Christ as your Savior. And again, it comes down to the only ones who are really going to be benefited by the peace are going to be the ones who've received God's salvation. Receive plus believe equals becoming a child of God and receiving then the peace, that fullness, that blessing that only God can truly give or that only we can truly receive from the Lord. God's peace is not given to those who have goodwill, but to those who are recipients of God's goodwill or favor. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Let's look at this last section, the shepherd's response to it. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They acted upon what they were told, didn't they? Let's go check this out. And they went with haste. They had a passion when they went. We want to see. Let's go see if these things are really true. That is the kind of response to have when the gospel is presented. You know, I know when the gospel was presented to me that I was very indifferent, not just indifferent, but I stiff-armed the gospel. I didn't want to hear it because I knew it was going to affect my life. And so I rejected it for a total of 5 years. And I thank the Lord for his patience in my life, his mercy on my soul, and his grace. And that's the God we serve. Maybe you might be in that situation where you're just like, it's not really for me right now. I'm glad that God is patient. I'm glad he's merciful, and I'm glad he's gracious. But guys, don't rest in that. I tremble when I think about the 5 years that I resisted the truth, and I just rejoice for his patience, though, in all of this. And so with the shepherds, that's the kind of response to have. And I think when a person, I know this to be true, when a person truly goes and examines the claims of Jesus with an open mind and a receptive heart, you will see that they are true. It's just if you go with preconceived and a closed off mind, I'm going to find something wrong about this whole Christianity thing. Tell you what, all you got to do is look at me or look at any one of us and you'll find something wrong with this whole Christianity thing. It's because of the hypocrisy that I'm not a Christian. But realize that when you examine the claims of Jesus, the things that he has said, there is so many facts that our faith rests upon. It is easier to believe than to be an unbeliever if you come with an open mind. And so here the shepherds set a great example to respond immediately and come with that kind of passion, contrasting that with the religious leadership of that day. And then in verse 17, it says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the shepherds go and they're saying, you know, this angel appeared to us and he said these things. And then all of these angels appeared and they're communicating this, that there's been born this day a savior. And he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. And we would find him. And there he is, wrapped in those swaddling clothes, lying in that feeding trough. And I wonder, you know, they said that, they communicated that, and the people marveled at it. I wonder maybe if Mary and Joseph, maybe they shared at that time as well. Maybe Mary said, you know, an angel appeared to me as well and said that I was going to be with child, even though I'd not yet known a man, and I was going to give birth to the Son of the Highest. And he was going to reign upon the throne of David and he would reign forever. And I wonder if Joseph said, you know, an angel of the Lord appeared to me too in a dream and told me that the baby she had was of the Holy Spirit. And I was to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And he also would be known as Emmanuel, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that God is with us. I don't know if that happened or not, but when you think about it, Joseph and Mary had received a similar type of announcement that the shepherds received. And I just wonder, you know, as the shepherds are just like, oh, this is amazing. And they go. That's the thing, is they hear, they go see, and then they go and tell. That's kind of the key example there of their response. Yet when we look at Mary is just pondering these things, and she would for decades. She would for decades. She'd keep these things in her heart and she would think back undoubtedly about what Gabriel had told her and think back about what these shepherds had come and told her as well. And next week, we're going to see her before Simeon as well and his word that comes forth at that time. And just think about what's going through her mind during those years as Jesus is growing up. And I have a hard time really fathoming that too. You've got the perfect eternal Son of God growing up in this home. And then at the age of about 30 years, he goes out and begins this powerful ministry. And then there's Mary, you know, telling the folks at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, you know, go do what he tells you to do. Go fill up those water pots and watch the water turn to wine and so forth. And those things where she looks back and just ponders all of these things that have happened. What an amazing girl and an amazing position to be in herself. So Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so they become, starts with the angel of the Lord, and now they become maybe the most unlikely evangelists of that time to take the gospel forth. We hear the message and then we start filling those shoes too, don't we? We become and for some of us, the most unlikely evangelists that will go out and proclaim this life-changing truth that will change a person's life for all of eternity. So that's all I got. Let's take it up next week at this point in the chapter and continue on through the Gospel of Luke. Shall we stand? I mentioned to my wife, I have no ending to the message this morning. And she goes, well, just say that's all there is, you know, and we'll see you next week. So please come forward at the close for prayer if we could pray for you. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here together. Thank you, Lord, for a story that many of us have heard and read so many times, and yet it's so fresh and it's so central to everything. We recognize that Jesus, without you, we have no hope. We have absolutely nothing. Thank you for loving us so much, coming to this earth and making a way. And dear Lord, my prayer is that our lives would truly make a difference for eternity. May it be you lived through us. May it not be us, but may it be you lived through us to make a change in the world around us. And may we truly, Lord, avail ourselves of the opportunity that you've given us to sit at your feet and to really be plugged in, connected to the vine, as it says in John 15, that fruit might be born. And I think more importantly, just that relationship with each of us, that I believe is what you truly want anyway, might be rich, oh God. Thank you so much. May you meet the needs of those who are listening today, oh God, and the most important need of salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.